Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. Trust in you.
Hello, brethren. God bless you. Thank you for joining us. We've been into some deep study here of the end times and revelations of the Word. And Father, we just ask you in the name of Jesus that you would be with us today, Lord, that you would anoint me to be able to get these points across to my brethren, Lord, and that you would bless them to be able to perceive and understand and receive revelation. And we trust in you, Lord, because you're the great revelator. We're not. We trust in you to open our understanding and to bless us today. In Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Well, brethren, I think that what I'm going to share with you today is concerning the real true nature and the real true story of the son of perdition. You know, years ago, when I was writing an article called The Son of Perdition in my book on our site, America's Last Days, and the book's called Hidden Manna for the End Times, I was writing the article on The Son of Perdition. I was in the midst of it, and a brother with the gift of prophecy called me, and he said he found out about me because he sat down at his computer one day and the Holy Spirit spoke to him the address to type in. And in those days, I had a very complicated address. It wasn't simple at all. And he typed in this address and ended up at my website. And he was very enthused with some of the things he found there. And so he called me and he said, David, you'll never guess how I found out about you. I says, no, so tell me. So he explained to me how the Holy Spirit gave him the address. And then he started sharing something else with me. He said, you know, the Lord told me that next month I'm going to see the son of perdition. And I kind of came back at him. I said, well, I says, I don't know how that's possible that you should see the son of perdition next month, because I knew what the Bible had to say about when the son of perdition was going to be revealed, so on and so forth. And when I said that, the Holy Spirit just said, be quiet. You're writing this article on the son of perdition, which I was doing at that particular time. And when you get through with it, he's going to read it and he's going to see the son of perdition. I says, okay. So I didn't say anything to the brother, but sure enough, it was the next month when I got through with it and I sent it to him. And he read it, and he said, I see it. I see it. Because it has been hidden, folks. It's been hidden from the wise and prudent and revealed unto babes. That's God's way, right? And I want to tell you something, that the son of perdition is a corporate body of people. You know, I shared with you a few teachings back how that the Lord gave me a word of knowledge and wisdom years ago. He said to me, everything that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts will be repeated in the end time, except the cast of characters will be multiplied many times over. And what the Lord showed me is what happened in the Gospels and Acts. That whole scenario is repeated, except the characters like Jesus and like the apostles and like Judas and like the Sanhedrin and the Roman government, these all became multiplied on a worldwide scene, and they're being enacted again now. I want to remind you of Isaiah chapter 7, where it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The word sign there is the word uth. And it means to come. Literally, it means to come. Uth is like the word omen. It's a sign of something to come. And in chapter 7 and chapter 8, it speaks about Emmanuel. Emmanuel in here speaks several times. But in verse 17, there's another sign. Verse 16, and I believe Emmanuel is speaking here, because he says, bind thou up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Disciples is not a common word in the Old Testament. And I will wait for the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Israel, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel. And as you know, Jesus did signs and wonders, and his children did too. He called them his children, his disciples did signs and wonders. Now, if these people were for signs also, a sign of something to come, then Judas Iscariot was a sign of something to come. He represented also a large corporate body in our day. Fathers pass on to larger and larger groups in a geometric progression. You know, like Israel, at the beginning was a man, but Israel, as you went on, was a corporate body of people. So, we have this sign of Judas. And the Lord told me that this was a sign of a corporate body of people to come. And that everything that happened there is going to happen again. So let's examine this a little bit. You know, Jesus said in John 17 and verse 12, he said, while I was with them, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that was Judas, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Only one of the people that the Lord had chosen to walk with him, the son of perdition, perished. You know, in John 13 and 18, it says, he that eateth my bread lifteth up his heel against me. Judas represented a corporate body of people that in our day will lift up their heel against the people of God, their brethren. Jesus told us that this would be a corporate body in Matthew 24 and verse 10. He said, and then shall many stumble and shall deliver up one another and shall hate one another. Notice that Jesus said many would stumble and deliver up, just like Judas delivered up Jesus. But now it's delivering up one another. It's delivering up the corporate body of Christ. And since the body of Christ needs to go to its cross, it needs a corporate body of Judas. That's right. And this is God's plan, folks. We're going to study a lot in 2 Thessalonians here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. This also speaks of a son of perdition that I'm convinced that almost nobody knows about. And he says, now we beseech you, brethren, touching the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. Notice it's talking about the coming of the Lord and the rapture of the saints. And in verse 3 he says, let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not be except the falling away come first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Notice what he said, folks. The very opposite of what most people say, it says here, is what he's saying. He said, the coming of the Lord for his saints is not going to happen except the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. People say they're never going to see this. Contrary to what the scripture says. The word falling away here is the word apostasia, where we get our word apostasy. It means a defection from the truth. Just as Judas was hidden in the midst of the body of Christ in that day and wasn't revealed until there was a falling away, the same thing is going to happen in our day. Judas represents a corporate body of the son of perdition, who's hidden in the midst of the body of Christ today, that will be used to deliver up one another. This I tell you in the name of Jesus. And I think we can prove it pretty well from the scriptures too. You know, Jesus, at the time of the Last Supper, for instance, when Judas did end up delivering the Lord up, Jesus asked the disciples, or he's asked by the disciples, who it was that would betray him. And, of course, they all said, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? They weren't sure of themselves even, you know. But in John 13 and 26, Jesus therefore answered, he it is for whom I dip the sop and give it to him. So when he had dipped the sop, he taketh it and giveth it to Judas. And after the sop, then entered Satan into him. Notice two things entered into Judas here. Satan and the sop. Pretty interesting. There's a connection here. It's a type and a shadow. The Lord said to me when I was reading this one day, he said, sop, S-O-P, son of perdition. I thought, wow. You say, David, that's just in English. I know it, but I don't care. I know what the Lord said to me, and it really makes sense. Okay? Sop, S-O-P, son of perdition. That's what he said. You know, Satan entered into Judas at that time, making him the mark. We studied the mark a while back. We found out that the mark represented both the word and the name. It was the character of God that he used to recreate his image in his body. Well, this is what was created in Judas, and it wasn't the image of Christ. It was the image of Antichrist. And you know what he became? He became an abomination of desolation. And I'm going to explain that to you. First, I want you to look at a little bit of timing here with me. Jesus taught these disciples, including Judas, for 3.5 years. At the end of that 3.5 years, the son of perdition fell away. He was revealed to the disciples who he was, and he betrayed the Lord, and he became desolate. Now, the word desolate in the text just means without God. He became desolate in that God forsook him. He became reprobate. And as you know, he hung himself. Well, in accordance with this type, the man-child is going to teach for 3.5 years. The corporate man-child, remember that Jesus was going to be manifested in our day as a first fruits corporate body too, called the man-child in Revelation 12. So the man-child is going to teach also for 3.5 years, the disciples, among whom is, I might say, some sons of perdition. And this will bring us to the mid-tribulation when the Bible teaches that the mark and the image and the abomination manifests. Now, what I'm going to prove to you is that that mark and that image and that abomination has to do with Judas in the body of Christ. It happens at the exact same time according to the Scriptures. Okay? Now, first I want to point out to you that God used the hand of Judas. It was his plan. God put him in the midst of that body. Jesus said, didn't I choose you 12 and one of you is a devil? See, he knew from the beginning, the Bible says, who it was that would betray him. He told the disciples, one of you shall betray me. He didn't say, I don't believe it. I'm coming against it by faith. He said, one of you, he had faith it was going to happen. Because it was supposed to happen. One of you shall betray me, he said. And what thou doest, do quickly, he told Judas at the last moment. In other words, get the job over with. See, this is a job that God wants done. God is using the hand of Judas. It's his plan. He's not going to depart from it. You know, Acts 2 and 23 says, him being delivered up, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This was God's plan. Ye, by the hand of lawless men, did crucify and slay. God used the hand of lawless men. Now, this word lawless here just happens to be the same word in 2 Thessalonians, where it says, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3, the man of sin. The word sin there is lawlessness. The same word. Be revealed, the son of perdition. The son of perdition is the man of lawlessness. And God used the hand of the son of perdition, notice. He used the hand of a man of lawlessness to crucify the body of Christ, and so it's going to be in our day. I've seen many of these folks. I mean, I've seen quite a few of them come against me in this ministry. And, of course, they do humble you. They do crucify you. They do have a wonderful work in your life. Okay? The Lord said to me one day when I was looking into this, one of those words of knowledge He gave me, He said, look up Judas Iscariot. So I did. And Judas is a Hebrew word that means to use the hand. Wow, there it is again. To use the hand. So I looked up Iscariot. And I found that Iscariot came from two words. Is is a Hebrew word for man. And Cariot is a Babylonian word for city. Now, if you put that all together, here's what you come up with. To use the hand of a Hebrew, in this case it's Christian because we've been grafted into the olive tree, right? To use the hand of a Christian man who is a Babylonian city. Boy, this was proven to me all through the scriptures after the Lord showed me this about this city that's in the midst of God's city. You know, the son of perdition is a city of Babylon, a corporate body of people that are hidden in the corporate body of the city of God, God's people. So you got an evil city, an evil corporate body of people in the midst of a righteous city. In other words, you've got a Babylonish temple in the midst of a true temple of God. Okay. Matthew 5 and 14 says, Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You know, He said His disciples were a city. And here you've got this Babylonian city, Iscariot, a man who is a Babylonian city, in the midst of them that doesn't belong there. You know, the falling away and the mark will separate the spiritual harlot city from the true city of God. It'll separate the spiritual harlot temple from the temple of God. This is God's plan. The body of Christ won't be ready to meet Him until this happens. I'm going to prove that to you. You know, Judas was a type of the end time son of perdition who betrayed Christ to the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin in that day was the corporate false prophet. That's right. There is a corporate false prophet in Jesus' day, and it's a much larger corporate false prophet in our day. There's no place in the Bible that says that there is one false prophet. Not any place. There is a symbol of the false prophet in Revelation chapter 13, and people call it the false prophet. But there's no words to say that. Jesus said there were many false prophets. That's a body there, a body of people. The second beast in Revelation 13. And we'll talk about that a little later. Well, like Babylon was guilty of the blood of the body of Christ in Revelation 18 and 24, so Judas was guilty of the blood of the body of Christ. You see the parallel there? Okay. In Matthew 24, verse 9, it says, then shall they deliver you up unto tribulation. See, it's happening in a corporate way. It's going to happen in a corporate way. And shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all the nations, that's the beast kingdom, for my name's sake. And then shall many stumble, which is to fall away. Remember the falling away of the son of perdition, right? Many shall stumble and shall deliver up one another and shall hate one another. And get this, many false prophets shall arise and shall lead many astray. Wow. So you see, folks, it is going to happen just the way Jesus said. The people are looking at the types and the shadows and they're basically repeating the types and the shadows, but not interpreting them. Jesus interpreted them for us. Okay. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4 that the son of perdition is he that opposeth and exalteth himself against all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sitteth in the temple of God, setting himself forth as God. Twice he talked about exalting self and setting self forth as God. We'll look at that in a minute. First, I want to look at this word. He says, sitteth in the temple of God. The word for temple here is the word naos, and it is used 9 times by the Apostle Paul, like this case. And in every case that it is used, it is speaking about the spiritual temple of God's people. In every case. Okay. Now, it's also used 70, the word temple, by the way, is used 71 more times, but it's the word hierion. And it's always used as the literal temple. What are we saying? What we're saying is that the son of perdition sits in the temple, all right, but it's not a physical temple. It is the temple of God's people. Just like Judas sat in the midst of a temple. It was the temple of God's people, the body of Christ. And, of course, the people who see only the letter, they're pointing you towards something that's going to happen over there in the Middle East, they think, which has nothing to do with your life and will be no help to you in the situation that you're about to find yourself in. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Just as Judas was in the body of the believers, the latter-day son of perdition will take the mark, which, of course, identifies him as a member of the body of the beast, and will sit in the midst of the temple of God's people. So you've got a personal temple of Judas himself being in the midst of the temple of God's people. And this verse goes on to say, an abomination which maketh desolate. It is an abomination for the beast to be in the temple of God's people. And that's exactly who Judas was, and that's who Judas, the son of perdition, in the future will be, because he will take the mark of the beast. He will have an abomination that maketh desolate. Everybody who takes that mark, folks, as you know, will be desolate. God will depart from them. They will be what the Bible calls reprobate. Reprobate is a word used in the New Testament for the departure of God from an individual temple. But desolate is the term that's used for the corporate temple. Titus 1:16 says, they profess that they know God, but by their works they deny him. And being abominable. There it is. These people who claim to know God, but their works don't prove that. They don't agree with that. They claim to know God, but their works prove them to be abominable. That's an abomination in the midst of God's temple when a person does this. They profess they know God, but by their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient. There's not any premium put on today on obedience. But if you're not obedient, you're abominable. They profess they know God, but by their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. And there is the word for desolate that concerns the individual temple. See, we are a body of temples that is made into a holy temple, according to Ephesians. Notice that the son of perdition exalts himself, quote, in the verse that we just looked at, and he sets himself forth as God. Do you know that that's pretty common with the people who are disobedient and abominable? Whenever they go their own way, do their own thing, who is ruling in that temple? The beast or God? Well, the flesh is. Self is, right? Ruling in that temple. And, these parables are meant to hide these wonderful revelations from the wise and prudent, but reveal it unto babes. He doesn't want the Pharisees to find out about it. And he don't want their people to find out about it. Because this is revelation that he's reserved for his children. So, he exalts self to rule as God in his individual temple, which is in the corporate temple. So you've got a Babylonish temple in the midst of God's temple here. And by the way, there are many sons of perdition, so you're talking about a corporate temple in the midst of a corporate temple. Romans 16 and 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Christ, but their own belly. You know what your belly represents, something that cries out to be served, right? And I tell you what, you serve it pretty good too, don't you? You know, but the belly represents self. To the Jews, it represented self. They don't serve Christ, they serve their belly. Just like it says, he exalts himself, he sets himself forth as God. Where? In the temple of the people of God. And by their smooth and fair speech, they beguile the hearts of the innocents. Oh yes, these sons of perdition, some of them are pretty smooth talkers. And they might be pretty impressive to some people, but they won't be to the right people. You know, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. You know, the cross, of course, is something we need to embrace. It is the death of self. You know why they don't want the death of self? Because their belly is their God. They want to serve self. They don't want to serve Christ. If you don't take up your cross and follow Him, you will serve self, but you will also be reprobated at the end. And verse 19 says, whose end is perdition. There they are, the sons of perdition. They serve self rather than serving Christ. Their end is perdition, which is a word for meaning destruction. They will be destroyed. Whose God is the belly. There it is, right there. They're sitting in the temple of God serving self. Self is ruling in the people of God, whose God is the belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Mind earthly things. What is this? This is what we talked about earlier about the spiritual mark of the beast. The mark in the hand or the forehead. The forehead meaning the mind. Those who walk after the mind of the flesh serve their belly. They have the spiritual mark of the beast, and as we saw earlier, they will take the physical mark of the beast. Now, Judas also was an apostle. He was ordained to be a leader in the corporate temple, as some sons of perdition will also be, okay, in our day. The beast will be ruling in the temple. See, if you have the spiritual mark of the beast, and you mind earthly things, and you're walking after the mind of the flesh, which Paul said in Romans chapter 8, you must die if you do that. Your end is perdition, destruction. Okay, so you mind these earthly things, and you're sitting in the temple of God. That's the beast ruling in the temple of God, because you've got the mark of the beast that identifies you as a member of the body of the beast. Now, folks, let me tell you, we've got a corporate temple worldwide. And in the midst of this temple, increasingly, the son of perdition will be coming to rule. You say, David, looks like pretty much like that now. Yes, I agree with you. That is absolutely right. And before the end, we're going to prove which of these people will repent and which of them will go on into perdition as sons of perdition ruling in the body. Now, the son of perdition will take the mark, which is the final abomination that maketh him desolate. It's kind of like the straw that breaks the camel's back. God says, thus far and no more, basically. They become the image of the beast in the apostate temple, in the corporate apostate temple of all of the sons of perdition. And here's some proof. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. and he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. We saw this was the spirit of the Roman Empire, the principality that brought Rome together and ruled over the world, because the rest of that text also speaks about the prince of Greece and the prince of Persia, and they're all talking about all the princes there are principalities. And he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And upon the wing or pinnacle of abominations shall come one that maketh desolate. Now, let's back up a little bit and let's look at this. He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. We found out what the sacrifice was of the true Christian. It is to present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. But when you take the mark of the beast, you no longer serve God because you're a member of the beast. You're now serving self. You're serving the beast. You're serving the flesh. And so, a person that goes into this covenant, comes into agreement in this covenant, and takes the mark of the beast, that is causing the sacrifice and the oblation to God to cease. Folks, there is a continual burnt offering that has been offered since the time of Jesus, and it is the Christians who have sacrificed their life, taken up their cross to follow Him. They are continually a burnt offering. They go through the fiery trials to burn up the wood, hay, and the stubble in their life. That is their sacrifice of their body. But I want to tell you that there are others in our midst that will not touch that with a 10-foot pole. That is not their plan. They don't want to lose their life in this world. Jesus said, if you don't lose your life in this world, you won't gain your Zoe life, your higher life, your heavenly life. So this covenant and this mark that identifies these people is a causing of the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And on the wing or pinnacle of abominations, let me tell you that the pinnacle of abominations is the mark. Because just like Revelation 14 tells us that anybody that takes this mark is reprobated. They are going to be tormented day and night forever and ever in the presence of the angels. They are reprobated. So upon the pinnacle of abomination shall come one that maketh desolate. That is the mark of the beast. And I want to say that for the corporate temple, it is the image of the beast in the temple. The image of the beast, as we saw, the image or the icon is created by the charagma or character. And the character is the Word of God, Jesus Christ, for our kingdom. But the beast also has his character. And it is being imprinted on the people who walk after the flesh, the mind of the flesh, and the works of the flesh. They walk, they are serving their father. It's like Jesus told the leaders, you're of your father, the devil. That was the leaders of Judaism. So, this makes them desolate, which means, of course, deserted by God. Even unto a full end, and that determined, shall wrath be poured out upon the desolate. There they are. These people will go through the wrath of God. Not the righteous. They'll go through the tribulation, but they won't go through the wrath. The wrath is that year in which the sons of perdition will go into and be destroyed. And of course, you know, Judas hanged himself, which is a spiritual thing of cutting off the breath or the spirit of life. He cut himself off from the spirit of life. The word breath and spirit, same in Hebrew. Same word in Hebrew. That's a spiritual type there. Now, the corporate son of perdition will take the mark and he will go back to his Christian assemblies to fulfill the word. Matthew 24:15. When therefore you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let him that readeth understand. Watch carefully now. when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken by Daniel, standing in the holy place? No. No, literally, the Greek word here is a holy place. But since people thought, well, there is only one holy place, their theology got in there, so they just put it the way they wanted it. But did you know the Textus Receptus, which so many people rely on and commend, the ancient manuscripts, and the numeric pattern, or the numeric Bible, all say a holy place. The is not in the received text, ancient manuscripts, or numeric pattern. It's not there. A, as opposed to the holy place, implies individual bodies of believers that the son of perdition are in the midst of. When you see the abomination of desolations standing in a holy place, what did he tell you? Flee. That's the time of great tribulation. Great tribulation. That means the second 3.5 years. When you see that, that's the end of peace and safety, and not saying safety, but the end of the peaceful time of being taught for 3.5 years by the Lord. See, now it's great tribulation. See, 2 Thessalonians 2:6 says, "Now you know that which restraineth to the end that he, that is the son of perdition, may be revealed in his own season." What keeps the son of perdition from being revealed? Well, we have verse 3, which says, "Except the falling away come first, and the son of perdition be revealed, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." See, the thing that restrains the revealing of the son of perdition is the falling away. It has to happen first. When Judas fell away, everybody knew, aha, it's Judas. They were asking the Lord moments before. See? Well, so the thing that restrains the revealing of the son of perdition is the falling away. Just as the pattern with Judas clearly shows. He was hidden in the midst of the body, and the disciples didn't know it until the falling away happened. And suddenly they realized Judas was the one Jesus was talking about. Okay? 2 Thessalonians 2:7-8. "For the mystery of lawlessness doth already work, only there is one that restraineth now, until he," listen, "become out of the midst." See, the one that's restraining the coming of the Lord is the son of perdition in the midst of the body. I'm going to explain this in just a minute. "Until he become out of the midst." He is restraining the coming of the Lord because he has to come out of the midst of the body of Christ first. And this "become out of the midst" is what it says in the Greek numeric pattern. It's what it says in the received text. And it's what it says in the ancient manuscripts. So why did they translate it differently? Well, it's the original is very clear what we're talking about here. And the verse goes on, "And then shall be revealed the lawless one," the one that restrains the coming of the Lord, "the lawless one, whom the Lord Jesus will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to naught by the manifestation of his coming." And truly, you know, when the Lord comes into your life, he is putting to death that old son of perdition, because there's a little bit of him in all of us, true. And he is in the body. He has to be put to death in the body so that the body is spotless and blemishless. I'm going to point that out to you here. Notice that the Lord is restrained from coming until the son of perdition become out of the midst of God's people, the temple. Peter said, "The lawless are them that walk after the flesh in the lusts of defilement." There is a defilement in God's temple. The lawless being in the midst of God's temple, they are a defilement. They are a spiritual mark of the beast, image of the beast in God's temple. "They shall in their destroying be destroyed." Then what did he call them? Spots and blemishes. Wow, the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition, is spots and blemishes in the body of Christ. "Reveling in their deceivings while they feast with you." Yes, they are deceivers. They are in our midst. They're not committing to discipleship. They walk after the flesh. They're not denying their knife, and they're not taking up their cross. But they feast with us. 2 Peter 2, 8 through 13. God is coming for a spotless and blemishless bride. How can it be? We have spots and blemishes. Well, what did it say? Until he be come out of the midst. That's restraining the Lord from coming, because in the body there are spots and blemishes. These people in the corporate body are the spots and blemishes. Clearly, the Bible says that. In Matthew 13, it says that the Lord's going to gather the tares and bundle them into bundles to burn them. But he's going to gather the righteous into his barn. Okay? Listen, a portion of the Antichrist beast is in the midst of the true temple. And they have to come out. 1 John 2 and 18 says, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you heard that Antichrist cometh, even now have there arisen many Antichrists." Notice they heard the same thing we've heard. That Antichrist cometh. But I want to tell you, even now, there are many Antichrists. And there are many of them in the body of Christ too. Because he's fixing to say that right here. "You have heard that Antichrist cometh, and even now have there arisen many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last hour." Now, some people argued that probably John didn't really know what the last hour was. But I want to tell you, it was the last hour of the covenant that the Jews were being reprobated from, who had disobeyed Christ and refused to step over into the faith era. It was the last hour of their covenant. Now we're coming to the last hour of our covenant. The last hour then was a type and a shadow of the last hour now. And what did he say? Listen very carefully. They, who is they? These many antichrists, they went out from us. But they were not of us. They went out from us. Antichrist. We recognize Antichrist as the beast in the world, and that's true. The whole world is Antichrist, according to 1 John chapter 3. Everyone whose spirit does not confess that Christ lives in them is Antichrist. That's what 1 John says. Excuse me, 1 John 4. I said 1 John 3. So, if that be true, then the whole world is Antichrist, and we know that that's true. But, let me point out to you, that that body of Antichrist is also in the temple of God. They are these people who walk after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh, and have his mark. Just as the people of God have the mark of God in the mind and in the forehead, in the mind and in the hand. That is the works of Christ and the mind of Christ. The people of the devil are the same way. They went out from among us, and they were not of us. Didn't Jesus say, "Didn't I choose you 12, and one of you is a devil"? For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they all are not of us. Now, why did they have to come out? Because in that day, just as in our day, the son of perdition has to come out of the midst. Because he is that Babylonish temple that's in God's temple. That defiled temple that's in the midst of God's temple. That spots and blemishes that are in the midst of God's people. Now let me read this to you. Some of you probably have never really understood this text in Matthew 13. Verse 24. "Another parable set he before them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat, and went away." So we know that there's tares among the wheat. Notice it said, the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of the world. Kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that sowed good seed, and among this good seed was sown tares. You know what that means? Among the body of Christ, there are these tares sown. But when the blade sprang up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And the servants, how can you tell the difference? Because a tare has a very tiny little fruit. It's very little fruit compared to the great big fruit of the wheat. Okay? Verse 27. And the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not go sow good seed in thy field? Whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. That's right. These people are sowed into the body of Christ by the enemy. They're not true members of the body of Christ, but they're hidden in the midst, just like Judas was. A son of perdition, a son of destruction, a son that will be destroyed, so to speak. And the servants say unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he saith, Nay, lest haply while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. Now, why do you mean that? Because, folks, let me tell you, the wheat needs the tares to come to maturity. We need the sons of perdition to bring us to our cross. That's their job. Jesus knew that. That's why he chose 12, and one of them was a devil. So here's what he says in verse 30, Let both grow together until the harvest. And they have been doing that. And in the time of the harvest, I will say unto the reapers, Gather up first the tares. Now this bothers somebody because he's talking about gathering up first the tares. Well, folks, that's what's going to happen, folks. There is going to be no rapture before the son of perdition is revealed. Before the falling away and the son of perdition is revealed. That's what we just read very clearly in the black and white. It's not even deep, you see. Gather up first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Well, that's God's kingdom. That's God's temple we're talking about here. Gathered up first the tares. See, the mark of the beast in the middle of the tribulation is to gather up first the tares and bundle them. You know, birds of a feather flock together. When Judas came out of the midst, guess who he gathered around with? You know, when he came out of the midst, matter of fact, he gathered with the Pharisees, didn't he? Now, when he gives the interpretation of this, in verse 40, he says, As therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be in the end of the world, or literally the consummation of the age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things. Wasn't in the original, folks. There's no Greek word for things. Okay. They shall gather out of his kingdom all that cause stumbling, and them that do iniquity. Do you believe him? Yes. The whole reason for the tribulation and the mark of the beast and these things is so that God gathers together into bundles these people that cause stumbling and do iniquity. And he's going to do that first before he gathers the saints. Did you notice? Yes. Before he gathers the saints. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. That's right. He's bundling them up in order to throw them into the wrath of God. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Notice, he gathers the tares into bundles first in order to throw them in the fire. But then, because they're bundled together, because the birds of a feather have flocked together, suddenly God's people shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. Why is that? Because now the spots and blemishes are gone. The bride has now become the spotless and blemishless bride. You see, folks, they're leaving our kingdom. Remember the parable at the beginning. He said, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares in the man's field. The kingdom of heaven. Look, folks, we're not talking about who flies away first here. It's talking about who's leaving whose kingdom. They are leaving our kingdom. The spots and blemishes, not only corporately, but individually, are going to be washed away. You know, your individual temple, sure, you've got spots and blemishes too. You know, it's little bits and pieces of the son of perdition in there, I suspect. At any rate, he'll come to naught by the manifestation of the coming of Christ in you. Isn't that what 2 Thessalonians says, basically? Not just in you individually, but in you, the corporate body. Boy, it's neat the things God's hidden in His Word. It's just so awesome. You know, He says that they're going to shine forth as the sun. Sun glory. They've grown from star glory to moon glory to sun glory. The Bible says that we're going to be, the Bible says if we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we'll be transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. And Paul explains these three glories in 1 Corinthians 15. You know what that's saying? That's saying that God is going to cleanse His individual bodies in the temple. He's going to cleanse the corporate body of the temple. He's going to cleanse the spots and blemishes that are in His body so that it is a beautiful church, a glorious church, complete and ready to serve Him. Now, we're going to know these sons of perdition when we see them. They're going to do the same thing that the first son of perdition did. There'll be no reasoning with these people. They don't have the Spirit of God in them to give them a conscience, or at least they won't act that way. Jesus was the most righteous man on the face of the earth, obviously. And yet, Judas very unreasonably turned against Him, tried to manipulate Him and turned against Him and turned to the harlot and the beast to crucify Him. The harlot of that day, of course, was apostate Judaism, and the false prophet was the Sanhedrin, and the beast was the Roman Empire that was ruling over the people of God. Judas used the harlot of that day and used the beast to crucify Jesus. Folks, that's exactly what's going to happen today. They're going to deliver up one another. Many shall stumble. Many are going to fall away, in which the son of perdition will be revealed. And at that time, they will use the harlot of our day, which is not necessarily apostate Judaism, but apostate Christianity is the harlot you're going to have to worry about. They're going to use the harlot of our day to crucify the body of Christ. They're going to use the beast of our day, the revived Roman Empire, the worldwide revived Roman Empire that's coming on the scene right now. They're going to use that to crucify the body of Christ. I suspect, folks, that most everybody, every local body, will have some of these people. At least one. You know, the local body that Jesus chose to have together as a type and a shadow, there was one in the midst. He had a purpose. They have purposes in our day. We generally don't choose to go to our cross without help. God is sending us help. Now, I'm not talking about a physical cross. I'm talking about the cross Jesus said we would have to take up. The cross of death to self. We're called to die to self. You know, Jesus was as a lamb led to the slaughter. Many times these people will mercilessly persecute us, speak against us, rail about us, lie about us, you know, accuse us to everyone around us. But they're just a bunch of lying sons of perdition that are there to bring us to our cross. They have a good work. They're bad, demon-possessed people, but they have a good work. You know that God works all things together for our good? That has to include these people. They are for our good, or He wouldn't permit them. Jesus wouldn't have chose one purposely knowing he was a son of the devil. Oh, he was very religious. Let me tell you, Judas went out there and did miracles with the best of them, or they would have all suspected him. They didn't suspect him. They even suspected themselves before they suspected him. Is it I, Lord? Is it I? See, the son of perdition wasn't revealed until the falling away came, and that happened about the middle of the tribulation period. You know, when the mark of the beast is demanded, these people who have no Christian fortitude, who have no power from God in their life, Judas was a thief, he was a liar. He proved he had no power of God in his life. These people will take the mark of the beast. They will be doing it for 3.5 years. If you ask me, the beginning of it will be in the middle. But they will be attempting to put this on everybody. And these people, because they don't want to face their wilderness, they don't want to face death to self in the wilderness, they're going to do this. They're going to be an abomination that maketh desolate. These spots and blemishes are going to be cleansed out of the body. That evil Babylonish temple that's in the midst of God's temple will be removed. They will be bundled together. They will be their own Babylonish temple. And Judas, being an apostle and leader in the church, let me tell you that the Babylonish temple has a bunch of leaders that are just like that. And I can tell you, God's got a plan for them. He's got what he calls the wrath of God. He will give them time to repent during the tribulation period. It's coming to prove who's who, who's the wheat and who's the tare. But at the end of that time, he will destroy them. God bless you, brethren.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Seated for all time, I am.